Isaiah 63, verses 7 through 14, these are God's words. I will mention the loving kindnesses of Yahweh and the praises of Yahweh, according to all that Yahweh has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. And he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble? As a beast goes down into the valley and the Spirit of Yahweh causes him to rest, so lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. In this little passage, we have an inclusio, a short passage, or sometimes longer, but in this case, short passage, in which the beginning and the end are on a particular theme, and that is the name of Yahweh. It is for making himself a glorious name that he leads his people in verse 14 at the end. And the front bookend, we have this repeated emphasis in the beginning of verse 7, of Yahweh, of Yahweh, of Yahweh. And very specifically, verse 7 itself is also an inclusio. You can see it a little bit. In the English, you can see that the last word is totally made up in English. It's the plural of chesed, steadfast love, magnified by making it plural, which is something that is done in Hebrew and not so much in English, except for maybe by little children who are just learning to speak and are more intuitive than the developed language. And so when they want to magnify something, they add a plural because that's more of it. But the chesed's. But in the Hebrew, chesed's is also the first word in verse 7. In order to smooth out the English translation, they've moved it forward a little bit. I will mention the chesed's. I will mention the incalculable steadfast love of Yahweh. And so this is the great way in which the great aspect of his own character that the Lord has emphasized as he has revealed himself, displayed himself to us. And so it's according to his own character, not just these chesed's that bookend verse 7, but in the midst of verse 7, you have his praises, his praiseworthiness, his generosity. Twice you have this bestowing, his goodness, his mercies or compassions. And so you have this amazing explosion of the character of our God that led to election. That's what's going on in verse 8. He says, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. Well, we know that that's what he has determined for them to be, elected them to be, but that is not how they start out, is it? They start out doing almost nothing but lying. They are unfaithful, unstable, continuously rebelling. Even when they repent, it's like vapor that burns off almost instantly. And so you have the end of verse 8. So he became their Savior, not just to deliver them from external troubles like Egypt, but to deliver them from their own character, which he does by leading and by chastening and by bringing them to repentance. He identifies with his people. He says, they are my people, verse 8. The language children is language of adoption. He identifies with them in their suffering, in all their affliction. He was afflicted. And don't forget that the word redeemed refers to taking the the place, the role, the duty, the privilege of being next of kin. He redeemed them as also family language, identifying himself with these people that he has elected. And then, of course, the very tender and faithful, persistent metaphor. He bore them, so he gave birth to them, he fathered them, and carried them all the days of old. And we know what Israel are like in the wilderness. And we have seen many times already, even though we're only halfway through the book of Numbers, we have seen many times already the amazing persistence of God's grace and mercy and patience to them. And now that grace and mercy is pictured in the metaphor of a tender father who has fathered this child. And Israel in the wilderness, Israel through their history, is his little baby that he is carrying. He bore them and carried them all the days of old. And so out of his character has come this electing love, surely they are my people, which has included this plan for salvation and this plan for begetting them and carrying them. But as our own children often do, and continuing in somewhat of an apt analogy here, verse 10, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit, who, verse 11 reminds us, was not just working upon them the way he works on everything, the way he works even on the beast that is led down into the valley like a horse, verse 14, but his Holy Spirit, whom he had put in their midst, his Holy Spirit, who ministered the presence of God to them in the glory cloud and in the tabernacle. And so he had fathered them, he was leading them, he was carrying them, and they grieved his Spirit. This helps us understand when the apostle comes and says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, addressing us about holiness in general, but especially about how believers treat one another in the end of Ephesians 4 and on to continuing the theme also after saying that in Ephesians 5. That we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, whom we have and whom we have within us, because God has been pleased to show the greatness of his incalculable steadfast love and praise and generosity and goodness and compassion by electing to save us and starting his salvation upon us and giving his Spirit to us. But we must not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But when they did, verse 10, rebel and grieve his Spirit, he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. This isn't contrary to his electing purpose. It's part of saving them, part of bringing them to be those quote-unquote children who do not lie. As Hebrews 12 tells us, you know, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us as seemed best to them, as what they thought was good for us. Sometimes they were right, and sometimes they were wrong. But God disciplines us for our good, to make us righteous and peaceful and holy, to prepare us for that final ratification of our adoption as his children, the redemption of our bodies, to conform us to Christ in our souls, so that we will be prepared for that. Verse 11 says, then he remembered the days of old, it doesn't mean that he had forgotten them when he was disciplining them. It meant that the work was not yet complete, that his disciplining them, his turning himself against them and fighting against them was a middle action, wasn't the last action. That he's still acting according to the same love in which he fathered them, the same love in which he carried them, the same love in which he gave them his Holy Spirit. Then he remembered the days of old, working in that same love. Moses and his people saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds, it's plural, of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them? And so he, when he gathers his people to himself, when he brings an elect sinner to repentance, he's showing that he's still the same God, that he is the same yesterday and today and forever. And when, of course, when Hebrews says that about Jesus, it identifies Jesus as Yahweh. the one who is, verse 9, the angel of his face, literally, the messenger from the face of God, as John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was facing God, and the Word was God. The Word was, in the beginning, facing God, he says twice. He is the angel of his face, the messenger, the Word of his face. He is the same now. He's the same with us when he brings us to our initial repentance. He's the same with us when we've been sinning or cold or careless in our spiritual walk, and he does something through some circumstance or suddenly pierces us through some word from Scripture, whether in our secret worship or preached to us, and he restores us to himself. He shows that he is still the same God as he was then, and he's working in the same love, and he's working in the same power for the glory of his name, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they might not stumble. And we remember what Israel was like at the time. They were not good, but God was gracious. And so whenever he leads his people now, he's still doing the same thing, making for himself a glorious name. And it's not difficult for him. He is the sovereign Lord who rules and overrules all things. Because of some erroneous ideas about the Holy Spirit and emphases in how we think about the Holy Spirit, there is not enough of an understanding of how continuously God works by his Spirit in the world. But he says, as a beast goes down into the valley and the Spirit of Yahweh causes him to rest. That tells us, that reminds us. You know, when God says about the sparrows, two of them are sold for a penny, not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of our Father. That it's God's Holy Spirit in care for all his creation that attends to everything. One of us in particular has done a lot of training our dog. But God the Holy Spirit cares for and upholds and enables the dog to act according to the character that God gave it. God the Holy Spirit watches over all the... Well, if he is doing that as their creator, how much more for us who have been adopted by the Father? Surely they are my people, he says, who have been redeemed by the Son, saved by the angel of his presence, who have been indwelt by his Spirit. He put his Holy Spirit within them. If the Holy Spirit even helps horses find water in the wilderness in a valley, how much more the electing love of God and the glorious character, the gracious character of God is shown as he leads his people to make for himself a glorious name. So the Lord presents you with a portrait of what he is like towards you, as he saves you, as he corrects you, as he leads you. He is never changing in all of that. And therefore we ought to love him and worship him, this glorious name that he is making for himself. We ought to rejoice that this is how he has been pleased to glorify himself and give him the praise that is due to that glory. We should love him who first loved us and hate to grieve him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you are this Lord that we have just had declared to us in this passage, that has elected in redeeming love, electing love from all eternity, that have worked in this power and in this love, this grace, this mercy among your people in great and signal ways, and then also in each of our lives. I pray that you'd help each of my children, help my wife, help me to know you as this God to us day by day in all of your dealings with us, and give us, O Lord, to have dealings with you from the heart in everything that we do. Forgive us our sins, for they are many. Persist with us out of remembrance of your electing love and your covenant commitment. Encourage us from your word and make us to love you too. Make us to hate to grieve your spirit. Make us to enjoy that you are being glorified by means of our lives. Make us to adore and worship your glory. For we ask all these things through Christ. Amen.